Micah chapter 3 and verse 3. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them. And they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within cauldron. Who are these people who are so cruel and brutal to God's people? Well, we have the answer in the chapter more than once. For example, in verse 1, we read the words, I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. It is the leaders, those who should have been the shepherds and the carers of God's people, who have been guilty of this. Matthew Henry says that it's the prophets and the princes of the children of Israel. And we're talking about the Old Testament church, the visible church. Always remember that the Old Testament church is a type not of the true church of Jesus Christ, what we call the invisible church, but that it is a type of the visible church, the whole community of those who follow the flock. They at least walk in the steps of the flock. These are the people entrusted with the care of the flock, with the care of the house of Israel. And it just seems that they are doing the very opposite of that, eating their flesh, so on, as for the pot. Now obviously, this is not literal, but it is not at all difficult to see from the chapter itself what was going on. But this is the way God saw it, just as if they were cannibalizing and playing upon and ripping off those whom they should have cared for. So, what are they doing? They are taking advantage of God's people for their own ends, taking advantage of their own position as leaders, as authorities, and doing so for their own ends. Our question tonight is this something which has relevance to the day that we live in? And I say that most certainly it does have relevance to the situation of the evangelical church in the day in which we live. And I emphasize evangelical church, not liberals and Roman Catholics, modernists, these people, but those who would class themselves as evangelicals and those who have always followed the evangelical flock. Now, again, it is obviously not literal. It is not literal cannibalizing. But it is nevertheless cruel and ruthless and merciless and unfair. And it is so in more ways than one. First of all, because the people tend to trust in the days of Israel, and we tended to trust the leaders. And so it is in our own day. There is also a certain amount of trust for the leaders of the church. But there is another factor here which is very, very important. And that is that we have had some years or the evangelical church, the church that once had the gospel in its fullness, once had the biblical gospel and were clear, absolutely clear about the gospel and about where they were going, that they have had a number of years of a de-emphasis on teaching. No emphasis any longer on doctrine. Doctrine is a bad word. And all these things have been slowly eroded to the point where it is all experience-based. When that happens, the church is easy prey to those who would prey upon them. The term evangelical used to be a safe term. It is no longer so. We heard recently, those who were at a certain meeting, a man who knows the church worldwide very, very well, and he made the statement, and it just absolutely shattered me. He made the statement that the mantle of the World Council of Churches was now taken over by the evangelical church. What does that mean? What did the World Council of Churches stand for? Stood for ecumenism with a capital E. Not the kind of ecumenism that we would believe in, where we embrace believers of other denominations freely and without any inhibition. But this was just an embracing of people of all beliefs with the underlying principle that it just was not true what the Bible says when it says that there is none other name given among men in heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. That would be absolutely clear to the evangelical church a few years ago. Now, this man who knows what he's talking about says that the mantle of the World Council of Churches has been taken over by the evangelical church. Now, the label evangelical now includes those who are no longer motivated by the glory of God. That is the great motive. That is the anchor. Doing all things for the glory of God. Not seeking your own, but seeking His glory. No longer living in submission to the rule of Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. Great principle, which is very, very dear to us still, that Christ is the head of His church. That principle has been in many places abandoned. They seek their own ends and they eat the flesh of God's people. And they're pre-evangelical Christians. Not modernists, liberals. No, no. Their prey, their hunting grounds are within the evangelical church. That church, unsuspecting and unfortunately, we have to say that they are unthoroughly taught. They are no longer grounded in the basic truths, even the truth that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, but the name of Christ. They are easy meat for predators. cause. There is no discernment. There is no fundamental theological knowledge, biblical knowledge, on which to base their discernment. It just is not there. I want tonight, and I do feel I apologize for bringing such a sad sermon. And I do believe that there are warnings here that we must heed. There are things on the face of the church that are taking place which we must be on our guard against. And I just want to mention three things, three examples of this prey, leaders preying upon the church. First of all, there are those who manipulate public worship. Now, I don't think that it is necessary for me to say all that much about it. But I have to say certain things about it, because I think that you will all understand what I mean. Because we appreciate worship which is solemn, which is without anything that distracts us from the focus upon God. That's the worship we want. That's the worship we enjoy. That's the worship that we are happy in. Because it is the biblical worship. Oh, how thankful I am that in our worship we have solemnity. Because some have lost it altogether. Now these people, the leaders, they gather huge congregations very often. Not always. Maybe just house groups. But very often the leaders, well-known people in the church, they gather large congregations, but they do it by sidelining preaching and sidelining the truth. It is all about the thrill of the moment. It is just a little escape they are providing for their people. And sometimes these people become wealthy through what they do. But please don't make the mistake that that is all the motive there is. There is a greater and a far, far more powerful motive than that. And that is the motive of the pedestal. Motive of being a star. The motive of being a wonderful and well-known worship leader. Somebody who knows how to do it and stirs up their congregation and causes them to feel good about themselves. Some are quite open and blatant about it. They will say publicly that their aim is to make people feel better about themselves when they leave than when they came in. Now, to be known as a successful minister of a growing church. That is one of the idols of our times among the ministry. To be known as the minister, the pastor of a growing church. They abuse the pedestal that they are on. They abuse the pulpit if they ever step inside one. Or they abuse the platform, which is what they often use. The emphasis is on crowds. When I was in America, I found out some astonishing things about these churches. And I was assured that the picture is very much the same in many of these churches in our own country. That in these churches, they have no discipline whatsoever. There's no system of discipline. They don't practice discipline. Many of them have abandoned sacraments. They no longer bother with them. But what really, really astounded me was that these people have abandoned membership. They no longer have a membership. Now, I could hardly believe that. And if it wasn't that it came from people whom I totally and completely respect, I would have found it difficult to believe. I asked again and again, you mean they have no members? They have no role? No, it's just people come, have their lift up, and off they go. Come when they feel like it. Stay away when they feel like it. There is no cost. If there's no membership, then there can be no discipline. You know that yourselves. So what are they doing? They eat the flesh of God's people. This easy prey that they have. They eat the flesh in order to fulfill their own ambitions, to satisfy themselves and to aggrandize themselves. Now that's the first thing. Those who manipulate the public worship of God. And I say before I leave it, let us learn to appreciate solemnity in worship. Let us sit here on Lord's Day with thankfulness, with a prayer rising from us to God. Lord, I thank thee for the solemnity of this place. Then, secondly, there is something quite different. And that is subtly, that's the emphasis, changing the nature of the gospel. Is that going on? Well, I spoke a few weeks ago at a prayer meeting about some of this, about the new perspective on Paul, as they say, and there is also the what they call the federal vision, which radiates out from Auburn Avenue Presbyterian Church in, can't remember what state in the USA. These things are not only becoming known in this country, but I am assured that these things are gaining a following. And they will gain a following. Among those who are not taught, who have not a theological knowledge basis on which to base their discernment and to test and try the spirits. Now, when you hear, read the material of these people, so easy to be impressed. Because they talk about the great things that we talk about. They talk about covenant. They talk about federal vision. We believe in federalism. The federalism of which Christ is the head of his church. And they also will most certainly consider themselves to be reformed. But however good it sounds, it all turns out as a religion of works. Not all works, oh no, never is that. But it's Christ plus. Christ plus holiness, or Christ plus obedience. That is the way this kind of teaching always goes. Gospel cannot take it. It cannot manipulate a part of the gospel, no matter how subtly you do it, and think that you've still got the same gospel. It never works. Now, those who do this, especially one particular man, is known as a very persuasive man, a very plausible man, a man whom it's actually difficult not to like. Everybody speaks about him in that way. And although these men are persuasive, they deceive many. They eat the flesh of God's people. They are preying upon them because they are easy prey. And they get a name for themselves. They write books. Their books are very often bestsellers. And they get a name for themselves. But they rob God's people of that exquisite pearl, salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. Once you put a plus in, it falls to pieces. What they are saying, and I just leave it with this. What they are saying is extremely difficult for ordinary people to understand. Now, I read a magazine recently which took this whole thing as its topic for this month, for the past month. And in order to try and explain this, seem to have needed, I think it's about 8 or 9 different articles by different authors. Because it's so difficult to nail it down. For the ordinary person to understand this is pretty near impossible. So, we are praying upon the lack of teaching, which again is the foundation of the lack of discernment. And they are eating the flesh of God's people and flaying the skin off them. Those who should be the shepherds, those who should be the carers, those who should be sheltering the people, the sheep, from these things, are becoming the ones who eat their flesh. Then thirdly, and I'm not saying that in these 3 points I've covered the whole scene, but basically We are speaking about leaders, speaking about a picture which once you start looking for it, you'll see it quite clearly. Leaders who are only interested in their own self-aggrandizement, in their own image, and with the way that people see them. The third thing is selling holiness for the sake of relevance. Now, this kind of thing is not so easy to argue against, because relevance is important. It's important in Christianity, it's important to preach. What use is it for me to preach if you don't understand what I'm saying? And if you do not find what I say applicable to you, what use is it to you? If it only applies to my own generation, for example, what use is it to the young? Relevance is important. But although I believe in relevance, I hope that I do not, in order to be relevant, soft pedal on the need for holiness. To be popular, to be with it, that's very often the aim. Supposedly, with love in their hearts for the people, that's what caused them to behave the way they do. To be a man of the world, in the sense of somebody who knows the scene, who knows what people are going through, and all that sort of thing. Sadly, very often, it quickly degenerates into the use of inappropriate language, coarse language. Coarse language in the presence of God. Coarse dressing in the presence of God. Does it matter how you dress? Most certainly it does. No, I don't mean that everybody must come in a suit. I don't mean that at all. It is easy to be well-dressed and smart without wearing a suit. But then there is the effort to dress, make at least some effort to dress as those who are in the presence of God. Dress is itself a statement. Same way as hats. Do hats matter? Yes. Because wearing a hat makes a statement. It says, I accept the biblical order. I accept the order given in 1 Corinthians 11 that the man is the head of the woman, and that Christ is the head of the man, and that God is the head of Christ. Wearing a hat says, I bow the knee to that in the presence of God. I accept the authority structure that God has given to us in His Word. The hats are a specific thing, particularly spoken of in the Scriptures, but I still say this, that dress makes its own statement. And I sometimes weep at the pictures that I see. Those who are deeply, deeply involved, sometimes ministers, in the Church of Jesus Christ. The way they dress, even in the pulpit. Coarse language, coarse clothing, and jokes. Jokes even about sacred things. As if there's no fear of God. I was at a funeral once, and I don't know how many jokes the minister told. Why? Just to be popular. More concerned about the fear of man. An acceptance among man and concerned about the fear of God and acceptance with God. So, that is what is happening in many congregations and in many denominations. And I believe that these things are simply wrong. Do you honestly, sincerely, and humbly believe that these things are wrong in the presence of God? The biblical emphasis, it's clear. It's clear. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Biblical emphasis on holiness is overwhelming right through the scriptures. It is also unfair. It is also predatory. Eating the flesh of God's people for the sake of their own aggrandizement. They deny them greatest happiness. What is that? It is a life of holiness, enjoying God. There is no greater pleasure or blessing in this world than the enjoyment of God. I have no doubt whatsoever. It is impossible to have that without regard for holiness. But as long as they are popular, as long as they are looked on as with it, and up to date and relevant, they are happy. Here we have what I believe is a serious problem developing in the church. And I say to you, and I'm not just giving you advice, but I am also giving you warning. Remember this for a start. When you go into a worship scene, and there is no solemnity, recognize it. Where frivolity and lightness takes the place of solemnity in the presence of God, then recognize it. Discern it. Young people, discern it. You know enough to discern it. If, secondly, you find yourself up against some doctrine which is tampering with the gospel, well, you can ask the question for the person who is promoting it. What does this mean that man needs for salvation? You can ask them that question. See if you get a straight answer. Ask them, what is man made? If the answer is Christ plus, even if it's holiness, or even if it's obedience, good things, but they have no place beside Christ in the salvation of a sinner. It is just as I am, without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me. And thirdly, and you will see it, I'm quite sure. You find yourself in a situation where everything seems so up to date, preaching is so modern, and there is no solemnity, of course. There is a lightness. There is a lack of care. A lack of care in the presence of God. Holiness being sold for the sake of relevance. A lack of fear in the presence of God. Let us learn to have our eyes open and make good and strong decisions and not just follow the flow. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the things that thou hast given to us. We are not saying that we are perfect. We are far from it. So, Lord, we thank thee for what we have. Thank thee for solemnity in worship. We thank thee for a pure, biblical, Christ alone centered gospel. And we thank thee, Lord, that we do not worship at the altar of relevance and throwing away holiness and the fear of God. We thank thee, Lord. We pray that we may not be proud, but that we may rather weep for what we see and pray for our brethren who are led astray. Bless us and keep us. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.